This morning, as we begin to think about God's message for us today on the coat skirts of Easter, we're talking about faith and about doubt. So it's appropriate that we would hear the story of doubting Thomas today. And I'd like to invite you to hear it in two different ways. First, I'm going to read the scripture from the Gospel of John, and then I'm going to ask Mike Sabrin to come up and to do a dramatic reading from Thomas's perspective of what it must have been like for him to be in this scene. So hear God's word for us this morning. John 20, 19 to 31. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. And if you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my fingers where the nails were, and put my hands into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your fingers here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told them, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this gospel. But these were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And now I invite you to hear God's word told through the perspective of Thomas.
Doubting Thomas.
Yeah, that's me. Do I mind being called that? I suppose I could be extremely aggravated to have gone down in history as the infamous doubter. But in a way, I'm not. How can I explain? You see, I don't think there's anything wrong with doubts. Oh, I'm not talking here about the excuses we hand off as doubts. It's not the same as uniformed prejudice, a sense of guilt, or the fear of change. No. No, I'm talking about good, honest questions. Some of my comrades, friends, that I've been with for the past 3 years never really understood that. Maybe they were just upset with me for not believing them, but then they had already seen Jesus alive. I hadn't. Anyway, as I told him at the time, all this stuff about Jesus rising from the dead was just too very important to go along with unquestioningly. I mean, what if it was all just a cruel joke, or had they imagined it? Maybe it was a mass delusion, or whatever you call it. We followed him, our master. Ate with him, our friend, sat with him and learned from him, our teacher, shared our lives with him, our Messiah. He was all that and so much more. We loved him. Seeing him die was the worst thing I had ever experienced. Worse than anything I will ever go through. We were all grief-stricken, lonely, terrified, desperate. Of course I wanted his resurrection to be true. I wanted to believe them. But how could I be certain without seeing him for myself? being a Christian goes against the grain of the world. It's difficult. I could never have coped if all I had to go on was faded dreams or a vague hope. That's not how it works. There was this skeptic inside of me, wanting to believe a theory, but not able to trust it until I had concrete proof to back it up. What's wrong with that? I needed to see him, to touch his wounds. Wouldn't you? So, when they call you a doubting Thomas, don't be too insulted. Make no mistake, honest doubts and genuine questions never go without an answer. That was my experience. I had doubts, I had questions, then Jesus appeared to me. He said, "Stop doubting and believe." At that moment, faith replaced doubt, and an indescribable joy replaced grief. My Lord and my God, He's alive. He is alive. You can take my word for it, as one skeptic to another.
I like Thomas. He's my kind of guy. He's not one of the main characters that we hear about in the Gospels. There aren't a whole lot of stories about him, but there are enough. Enough for us to get a picture of the kind of man he was, the kind of faith that he had. We know that he was a brave man, fearless in his faith, unwavering in his loyalty. When the disciples were wavering in their faith, not wanting to go after Jesus, Thomas urged them on, saying that even if it costs them their very lives, that they should remain faithful to their Lord. Later on in the Gospel of John, Jesus is saying to them that he's going ahead to prepare a place for them, and that in God's kingdom there would be many rooms, speaking in metaphors, as Jesus often does, hinting around about the resurrection that was to come. But Thomas wanted to know more. He wanted to understand, to get the details, the practical side of things. Lord, how are we going to know where you go? How are we going to get there? When are you going? When will you return? And we learn that Thomas is a thoughtful, straightforward, no-nonsense kind of guy. And now, in today's scripture, we find Thomas wanting proof at these outrageous claims that the other disciples were making. He had seen Jesus hanging on the cross. He probably saw him laid in the tomb. He knew that his friend and his teacher was dead. But now his fellow disciples are saying that he rose back from the dead and he was alive again. Thomas wants proof, to see it with his own eyes, to experience it firsthand. I don't know if he was necessarily disbelieving, but it was too big of a claim to take on secondhand knowledge. I like Thomas. I'm a lot like Thomas. Logical, straightforward, to the point, not easily swayed by emotions. I like facts. And yeah, I'd want to see it with my own eyes, too. I feel like Thomas has been unfairly judged by history as poor old doubting Thomas. One-sided, that's all we know about Thomas, is that he doubted. He didn't believe, he didn't have enough faith. But we see that he did have faith. He just questioned as well. And come on, it's not like he was asking for anything that the other disciples hadn't already received, to see with his own eyes, to touch with his own hands, to hear with his own ears. It doesn't seem all that unreasonable to me. And it's not like faith came easily to the other disciples. Think of their protests during the Last Supper when Jesus knelt to wash their feet, how they didn't believe him, didn't trust this action. Think of how Peter denied knowing Jesus 3 times as Jesus was going to the cross, not even wanting to be associated with him out of fear and insecurity. Or what about Easter morning? We know from the disciples' astonishment that they weren't expecting Jesus to be raised from the grave. They weren't waiting by the tomb for Jesus to come back, even though he told them he would. But they too were caught off guard, filled with doubt and fear over what Jesus had told them would happen. Or think of them in our story today, locked in a room, hiding. Not once, but twice. Here they had seen Jesus. They know he was resurrected. But were they out there looking for them? Were they following Jesus? Were they doing his work, spreading the good news? No. They were hiding, fearing for their lives, disconnected from what Jesus was doing. It's almost like they had forgotten that Christ had risen, and that God's love reigns supreme. It sounds like a whole lot of doubt to me. I take comfort in this passage because it assures me that there's nothing wrong with a little bit of doubt. And in many ways, it teaches us that doubt and faith go hand in hand, that they're 2 sides of the same coin, that we can't have one without the other. We learn that there's nothing wrong with doubting every once in a while. And I love Jesus' response to poor old doubting Thomas. He doesn't condemn him or curse him. He doesn't make him feel bad or guilty, but he meets him in this place of questioning and wondering, and he responds with pure love. Put your fingers here, Jesus says. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas asked to see with his own eyes and to touch with his own hands. That's exactly what Jesus offered him. He met him in his place of need, in his place of wondering, in his place of confusion. And he gave him the sign that he needed in order to believe. Jesus was so gentle, so compassionate here in this story, so different than how we in the church often treat people who have tough questions or are wrestling with doubt. But Christ, instead of judging, loved and met him in his confusion. I love that this story is included in the lectionary every year. Most gospel texts we only hear about once every 3 years on a cycle, and we get a taste of what's happening here and there. But this story is so important that we hear it year after year after year, always following right after Easter. 1 week we proclaim our faith with great joy and certainty. And the next, we acknowledge our doubts, our questions, our fears. And both faith and doubt have a place in God's house because both help form who we are as children of God. Over the course of our lives, we all move through periods of great faith and great doubt. It's the natural ebb and flow of believing. That when things are good, when God grants us an undeniable sign, when we are full of life and blessed, faith comes easier, doesn't it? But the times when we struggle, when we struggle with deep questions, when we wonder why God has allowed so much pain, when we don't understand God's plan for our lives. These are the times where doubt takes hold. But sometimes I think we need those questions, those doubts, because they help our faith mature, help our faith grow stronger. Like a seedling that you prune, it helps the roots take hold and the branches grow wider. It's the same with our faith. When we test our faith against the difficult things in our lives, yes, we question and we doubt. But through these experiences, our faith grows stronger. I know from my own life that my faith has matured and become more robust after these difficult times of questioning. And it's the same for Thomas as well. Just think of Thomas's confession when his fears are finally relieved. My Lord and my God. One of the strongest professions of faith in the Bible. But he could only arrive at this conclusion, being honest with the questions that his soul was asking, and being willing to embrace the doubt that had gripped a part of his whole. So yes, faith comes easier to some than others. Some people, it's just a natural fit. They see God at work, they trust his goodness, they feel him moving, and faith is easy. But I think for most of us, it's not that easy. We have to work at believing in God's goodness in the face of such a broken and battered world. I think of how differently the disciples responded to the news of the empty tomb, their own battles of faith and of doubt. In the Gospel of John, Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb to tend to Christ's body, and she finds it empty and doesn't know what to think of it. So she goes and gets the disciples and tells them. And John and Peter rush to the tomb to see for themselves what has happened. But John stops short, unable to actually enter the tomb, overcome by inner conflict, confused, anxious, full of doubt. Peter, on the other hand, rushes in and sees the burial clothes lying on the ground and immediately believes and is filled with faith. While Mary Magdalene is still wondering, questioning, and doubting, only to be reassured by Christ himself. No, faith doesn't come easily to most of us. So I'll say it again. There's nothing wrong with a little bit of doubt. And in fact, on those days you do doubt and question God's providence, know that you are in good company, that you are not alone. I think these stories of doubt and questioning have been included in the Bible to teach us that faith and doubt go hand in hand, that they are a natural part of what it means to be a Christian. And that when we do find ourselves faltering, we have nothing to be ashamed of. So if you're wrestling with doubt this morning, resonating with doubting Thomas and his need to see in order to believe, know that you're not alone. When you wonder if God is really there, or try to understand the evils of this world, wondering what God's plan is, God is with you. He doesn't leave you alone in this. He shows us what we need to believe. He understands our struggles and meets us with compassion. And if today your faith is strong and you know without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is risen, that he is here with us and in control, know this day that you are blessed. Jesus calls us blessed when we can believe without seeing, because he knows just how hard this really is. Either way, know this day that you are loved and that God meets us where we are. Won't you join me in prayer? Lord, we find ourselves in locked doors. Just as the disciples were behind closed doors, we too are afraid, but perhaps for different reasons than theirs. But we too need the breath of the Holy Spirit to take away our fears so that we can come out from behind these locked doors. Lord, we are like Thomas with our questions and our doubts, and sometimes we need to see in order to believe. We need you in order to have faith. Lord, just like Thomas confessed that you are his Lord and his God, we boldly claim you for our lives as well. We thank you for the blessings that you have given us, the ones who have believed without seeing. And Lord, may the doors of our churches be open to all that doubt and believe alike. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.